January, Afterglow meetings. How many of you were part of Afterglow meetings? Yeah? Okay. And then our Sunday morning gatherings. I mean, we really take a lot of time for prayer on Sunday morning. If you go and visit other churches, they're praying, but it seems like there's just a lot more of it here, almost to the point that it's awkward how much time we spend in prayer on Sunday sometimes. Or is this just me that thinks that's... Okay. So Christians pray. It is just it's a general truth, right? That's not unique. You read the scripture, you look at church history, you don't see, man, that's really unique that this church prays. No, churches pray. It's just a unique, it's not unique, but I've included it in our Church You Love series for this reason. What is assumed is not done, okay? What's assumed is not done. And so backtracking through the series, let's look at this. If we just assume the gospel, if we assume that everyone knows the gospel and loves it, then we don't talk about it because it's assumed, and what happens is you lose the gospel. Okay? If you assume grace, that everyone understands grace and is practicing grace, if you just assume that, you don't teach it, you don't practice it, you don't aim for it, and then eventually you just lose it. Okay, what's assumed is lost. If we assume mission, you lose mission. If you assume discipleship, we lose discipleship. If we assume repentance, faith, and baptism, what do we lose? Repentance, faith, and baptism. If we assume loving one another, we're going to lose it. Okay? If it's just assumed that your default setting is to love one another, we won't teach on it, we won't aim for it, we won't practice it, and eventually we'll lose it because it was assumed. If we assume the Spirit's ministry, we'll lose the Spirit's ministry. And if we assume that we're a praying church, we'll cease to be a praying church. Because it'll be assumed that everyone knows it, everyone understands it, and eventually we won't. And the reason is, and we're going to sing this today, the reason that we lose things that are assumed is the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God. I mean, this is just our default is not to love God. It's not to love these things. Our default setting, this flesh that we are still waging war against, is prone to wander. So we have to bring these things back to the forefront. So we're not going to assume that everyone gets this. We're not going to assume that everyone knows it. We're going to put this right in the center where everyone can see it. We're going to run after it really hard. We're put it in front of you again and again and again and again to the point that it's almost annoying how much we're talking about the gospel or grace or mission or discipleship or today prayer. Okay, we cannot just assume that prayer is a vibrant part of our ministry. And I've tried to make that really clear. Okay, I've a little over 2 years in this pulpit, looked back at the sermons I preached over those 2 years, and 25%, almost a quarter of the sermons preached have been on the subject of prayer. Okay, I've just tried to make it clear, and actually, I had someone ask me, last January, we were in a series on prayer, and someone came to me, and they said, hey, are you going to preach on prayer again next Sunday? And because if you are, let me know, and I'm not going to come because I'm tired of hearing about it. And I said, I won't see you next week. And honestly, if I hear a comment like that, it really makes me happy because it means that it's getting out there. Okay, it means like, okay, they're annoyed by it. If we can get them past annoyed to love, like we're there. They talk about leadership a lot. You're not doing a good job in leadership until people can mock you. Okay, until they can parrot you. You know, we did this with Pastor Derek a lot. We could say what he's about to say before he said it because we'd heard it so many times and it was in us and it was becoming part of our DNA. So when I hear stuff like that, I'm like, yes, we're annoyed. We can get past that. We just believe that it matters, okay? We believe that God is in it. We believe that if prayer is anything, then prayer, communion with God, if it's anything, then it's everything, right? I mean, if this thing is true, then it runs through everything, okay? It is everything. And so like we've said on every topic in this series, if you don't particularly crave prayer, okay, talking with God, just to talk with God, talking to God for other people in intercession or making petition. If you don't like it, and I say this lovingly, you probably won't like our church. Because we're just going to pray a lot. If you don't like grace, if you don't like the gospel, if you don't like mission, if you don't like discipleship, you're just not going to like it here because that's what we're going to be about. Okay? I think everyone here loves all those things. So I'm not worried about, you know what I'm saying? You're gonna, if you love prayer, you're going to love it here. If you love the gospel, you're going to love it here. If you love grace, you're going to love it here, okay? Because we're just going to keep pouring buckets of it out, and you're not going to get tired of it. So, I want to energize us and encourage us for prayer today. I want us to love prayer, believe in what God does through prayer, and then I want us to practice prayer. And this is, I think with anything in the Christian's life, this might be the thing we battle with the most. Like, it's the thing that we would put on, you know, what's a healthy Christian? I think all of us, if we were writing three things, we would probably say involvement in the local church, reading the scriptures for myself, and prayer. I mean, I think those three things would come up. What do we fight against the most? I would say those last two, prayer and Bible reading. We know it's important. We know it matters. We know it drives the church. We know it's the boiler room of the church for ministry, but it's the thing that we drift from the most. And it's not just me, okay? I think this is a human, Christian thing. And so we need a better motivation. And for anyone who does anything, there's a motivation, right? You work to pay your bills so you have lights come on, right? I mean, that's right. I'm just kidding. The person who exercises, they're either motivated by vanity, okay, they just like how they look in the mirror. That's one reason they are motivated by what other people think about them and how they look, or they do it because they like their body feeling good and functioning properly. Those are all motivations for it. The person who works really hard during the day so they can get out of the office or wherever they work as soon as they can to get home, they're either motivated by laziness. Okay, that might be a reason. They're just trying to get out of work as quick as possible. They might be motivated by they just really hate their work environment and can't wait to get out of there. They're not lazy. They just don't want to be there. Or they just really, really love their family and want to get out and get home to the family, okay, to whoever your community is. They might love their work. They might love the people they work with, but they just love this part more, okay? Those are three different motivations. So let me tell you the motivations for prayer, what drives us to prayer. And I'm going to give you wrong motivations for prayer first so we can get to the good one, because I struggle really hard with the first two wrong motivations and then just leave this great, glorious, good motivation aside, and then I'm wondering why prayer is hard, okay? So first, the wrong one. Wrong ones. The first motivation is guilt. This is a wrong motivation to pray, okay? It's a wrong motivation for anything. If you're trying to get someone to do something, I think guilt is the worst way to do it. Okay? You heard today's sermon was on prayer. Your guilt alarm started blaring. I mean, you have one, okay? You have something in you that when guilt comes, it starts ringing really loud. Accusations started screaming at you. And what I think happened is your mind began to quickly, that self-righteous part of you tried to quickly recall the last time that you prayed. I was talking about prayer. Thursday, Friday, Wednesday, I mean. And then you made a mental note to make a schedule, okay, to put it in your calendar, to pray regularly at home, to engage in our prayer time on Sunday, and attend Wednesday night prayer, right? This guilt alarm is blaring, and it's loud right now. And what I could do is I could tap into that guilt and cause us to pray. Preachers are good at this. I could pile it on really high until the weight of guilt was so great on you that you would initiate a spontaneous altar call just to get me to stop. Like, you would all run up here because the weight was so great just so I would quit. I could say things like, and this is not my point today. This is the wrong motivation. I could say things like, it's a joke that we have more members show up for a calf fry than a prayer meeting. I could say things like, if you want the church all to yourself, call a prayer meeting. You're guaranteed privacy. Or I could tell a half-truth, half-lie. If I wanted to hide something in the church, you know where I'd put it? It's back there. I'm not going to do that for a few reasons. One, aiming to motivate the church through guilt, what that does is cranks up my already self-righteous tendencies way higher. Okay? Now, I know this. The Lord knows this. I hope you know this, that I'm very human and very self-righteous, and I need no help with that. Okay? I need the Lord to, every single morning when I wake up, humble me. Okay, bring me back down that all my righteousness is only His. I have nothing to do with it. And aiming to motivate the church for anything, but particularly prayer through guilt, that just cranks that up way higher, and that's no good for anyone. Okay? Second reason that we won't do that, and the main reason, it's not a long-term solution. Okay? I'm just not interested in quick fixes and quick little things like that. Church ministry, what it's about, it is growing oak trees. Growing sequoias. Have you ever seen a California redwood? You see, I mean, they're like the size of this platform and tall. You think that grew overnight? You seen an oak tree? You think those just grow up overnight and then are there forever? No. And if we aim to motivate through anything, but particularly prayer, if we aim to motivate through guilt, what we're saying is we want to grow those little throw-in-the-water chia pets. That spring up really quick. I mean, you just throw them in the water and bam, they're there. And then they're dead in, what, 3 days? No, we want oak trees. We want to be a church that prays for decades and what we have done. Okay? If our church started in 1896 and we've been praying for 100 years in 1996, then 100, I'm done with math, a long time. I want us to do it for 100 more years. And so if the motivation for prayer is always guilt, we're going to be chia pets. Oh, I feel really guilty, so I'm going to pray now for a couple days or even a couple minutes or a couple hours, and I'm never going to pray again because the guilt goes away. We're really good at getting rid of guilt. So I'm not going to do that. Guilt is just a short-term fix. And when you see the good, right motivation, that's a long-term fix that will keep us praying, not just for our decades on earth, but for billions and billions and billions of years in new creation. We'll talk to Jesus. Second wrong motivation to prayer is response to injustice. If our motivation to pray only comes around when we see something wrong in the world, we'll pray for a little bit, but then as the cares of the world just keep coming, we'll lose energy to prayer because we can't keep up. Jesus told the disciples this. He says, hey, the poor you will always have with you. That's not an excuse to not help the poor and serve the poor. Jesus was all about that, but he was just telling them the reality, hey, they're always going to be there. There's always going to be injustice. And so if our main motivation for prayer is just at the wrongdoing that happened, last Sunday, about this time, homeboy was walking through a congregation, shooting them up. And I prayed, because there was injustice. But by Wednesday, I had stopped praying for that, because there was some other crisis in the earth. Prayer out of need for social injustice is good. So when we see those things happen, yes, call the church to pray. When we see the poor and the homeless, do everything you can to help them and pray. When you see the Feed the Children commercial, come on, pray. But that stuff's not going to stop until Jesus is ruling on that throne in Jerusalem. It's going to keep coming. And you on your own cannot sustain prayer in that way because you'll get tired. Even just in a small town like Tonkawa, there's enough injustice to get weary of all of that. And you'll pray for a little bit, but eventually you say, I'm never going to win this thing. So that cannot be our motivation, main motivation for praying. Now, if you feel guilty, go ahead and pray. If you see injustice in the world, please pray. That's our calling as a church. When what happened last week, there was a lot of people came out and said, you guys need to stop praying. It's like they just shot up the church. What else are we going to do? Pray at those times, but that cannot sustain us. That is chia pet type prayer. So what is the right motivation? If you could see my notes here, you'd see that the sermon title is A Church Who Loves, : Prayer. And then you would see, I just found out I'm young and should be up to date with technology. I just found out you can cross out words in Microsoft Word. So I'm doing it a lot now. So you'd see A Church Who Loves, : Prayer. You'd see that crossed out, and in its place you would see Jesus. A Church Who Loves Prayer just means that we're a church who loves Jesus. Guilt can bring us to praying. Injustice in the world can bring us to praying for a little bit. But if we're a church who loves Jesus, guys, we're not going to stop praying. Because he's never going to change. Every time we look at him, he's going to show us some different aspect of his worthiness and of his gloriousness, of his power and his might. And when we see that, when we see Jesus, we'll love him more, and then we will pray. It's just a natural response. When you look up, not today, it's overcast, but on Sunday, you look up at the sun, what do your eyes, you squint. It's just a natural reaction. Our first reaction when we look up at Jesus is to pray. It's just going to happen. So to be a church who loves prayer, I'm saying, forget prayer for a second. If we're going to be a church who loves prayer, we have to be a church who loves Jesus, are thrilled with Jesus. He's everything. He's all of it. It's him. And that is our motivation to pray. That won't cause us to pray for just a little bit, but forever we will do this. Okay? Paul talks about when the perfect comes, gifts will pass away, wisdom will pass away. Guys, you know in heaven there's no preaching, there's no evangelism, like there's no serving the poor, but there is in heaven, there's prayer. Because Jesus is there, we're talking with him, we're in communion with him. So my goal is not a short-term little fix that we would have a good prayer week, we'd have one good prayer meeting, but we would be so fascinated with Jesus that we'd pray forever. Amen. That's the goal. Okay, so I'm going to talk about prayer at the end of this. But first, I just want to talk about Jesus. I just want to stir our affections for the man who came to Nazareth, lived, died, resurrected, ascended, and promised to return. That's what I want to do. Because if our affections are stirred for him, we're going to pray. It's just going to be a natural reaction, like looking at the sun. The worth of Jesus is the only means of a long-term, sustainable, enjoyable, and loved prayer culture. Guilt won't do it. Compassion for others won't do it. Only love for the worth of Jesus will do. And so what I'm going to do, the best way I know, I think the biblical way, the way that the scriptures teach us to love Jesus, is to see what the word says about him. Okay? If you've been here for 2 years, at Christmas, I'm fairly new to the church calendar. Okay, if you are familiar with the church calendar, Advent, Epiphany, Ordinary Time, Bridget, I just want to see. Yeah, okay. I know we're not a denom, so we don't really get into that. That was a joke. But I'm fairly new. I was a youth group kid, and just didn't get into that, so I started pastoring in October, and I look at the calendar, it's like, oh, Advent is coming. I know diddly about Advent. And so I am trying to prepare and get ready for it, and what happened to me is what I hope happens to every human on the earth, but particularly preachers. I was thinking, okay, there is a baby born, and it's God. And my first thought was, oh my gosh, I'm totally unqualified to talk about this. I can't wrap my mind around God being in the manger. And so what I did was I went to help me study, but then it really just eventually became the sermon, was I just went through as many different descriptions of God in the Bible, and I finished them with, is in the manger. Okay, do you remember this? I've done it twice. Okay, it's not really a sermon per se. I'm just reading scriptures and saying, is in the manger, just to get our mind. And it's more of a worshiping together type thing. I'm going to do it again this year. Okay, I just feel God's power and God's presence. We just really take the scripture with no commentary on it and just say, this is God. So what I want to do before I talk about any type of other practicals about prayer, I just want you to worship with me for a little bit. Okay? Can we do that? We'll have the scriptures on the screen. Just worship with me. Because before I can talk about practical things for praying, we have to talk about Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, the practical stuff just happens. So will you worship with me for a little bit? That's why we're here, right? Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you feel these words about the Lord drawing you into communion to him? Like, you read this, you're like, I just want to talk to him. I want to know him. Is there, as I read that, he is before all things, and in all things he is preeminent. Was there worship bubbling up in you like, I want to know him? I want to talk to him. Let's keep going. Isaiah 53, 2 and 6. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 6, 1 and 3, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be on his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:29, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Romans 5:1-2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Romans 5:6-11, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. John 8:11, Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Nor do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more. Luke 23. Jesus on the cross, bleeding, looks to the thief on the cross as he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Revelation 21:5, and he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He will be my son. If you have ears to hear today at the reading of the Word of God about the Son of God, the Spirit is stirring you to pray. And we prayed this morning that you would have ears to hear, that this wouldn't fall on the rocky soil, but it would fall on fertile ground and it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100 times more fruit in prayer. That's my goal. not to guilt you to pray, not to twist your... I do this to myself, and it doesn't work. That's why I know. But to do everything that I can. This is the job of the preacher in every church on planet Earth. Not to give tips and behavior modification, but to take the scriptures, put Jesus up real high, and urge and beg and say, look, he's worthy. He's good. He died in your place. That's what I want to do. Everything I can to see the fog move away. Help us see Jesus clearly. Because when that happens, when we see Jesus clearly, you know, through a mirror dimly in this age, but let's make it as less dim as we can. When we do that, the only thing that makes sense is to pray. It's just the only thing that makes sense. There is that we support the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. Since 1999, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there's been continual worship going up from that room. Continual prayer. Every 2 hours, a new team and prayer leaders come on. Since 1999, they've been doing this. And when I go there, you know, we go a couple times a year. And I walk into the room, and I sit down. The first thing that comes to my mind is, this just makes sense. It's just, of course there'd be continual worship up to Jesus. Of course. What else? We do a lot of things that don't make a lot of sense. That makes sense to me. And now, today's not, again, like last week's Holy Spirit, it wasn't a full, here's everything ever about the Holy Spirit. Today's not everything ever about prayer, but that has to be the main thing, is Jesus. If we love Jesus, we love prayer. That's it. Okay. So, we will be a church who loves prayer for the primary reason that we love Jesus. No other reason. Not guilt, not compassion, not anything else. We try and fill that gap with just Jesus. So let me get three more reasons that we're aiming to love prayer. And just quick, because again, in January, I'm just warning you, if you don't like prayer, don't come in January. All right? Please come. I'm just kidding. Three more reasons that we're aiming to love prayer. Not full, just we're going to hit this again in January. But the next reason that we love prayer, we love Jesus, but we love fruit, okay? John 15, what does Jesus tell him? I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? No good thing. He who abides in me does what? Bears much fruit. So, if we want to be a fruitful church, not just be hamsters on a wheel, you know, spinning, doing ministry, going nowhere, what does Jesus say? Abide in me. Talk to me, commune with me, be with me, not just at special appointments, okay? And this is kind of where I struggle, is I know, I have it on the calendar. On Wednesday night, I know I'm gonna pray here, okay? Other people are holding me accountable to pray Wednesday night, and I'm praying Wednesday night, but then the rest of the week where it's not like a scheduled meeting, guess who's not praying all the time? Abiding is not just special appointments. Jesus, we're going to abide at this time. Abiding is this day-long thing. I'm trying to work on this with Sierra. Sierra's in school during the week, and you know, I'll have like a time sometimes, working on that too, where we call, like a set, hey, call, see how your day is going. But our relationship's a lot better when it's kind of all day long texting back and forth. It's just not really a scheduled thing. We have a scheduled thing, but all day long we're abiding and talking to each other. It's the same way with Jesus. So we love prayer because we love fruit. The next reason that we love prayer is because we love mission. Okay? To be a church who loves prayer goes back to several weeks ago, church who loves mission. Luke 9:36. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore go. That's not what he says. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to now send out laborers into the harvest. Prayer and mission, guys, they are not at odds with each other. They are married to each other. And Jesus makes it clear, missions will not succeed without prayer. Okay? It just won't happen. Piper says it this way, but this I do know, that God enables his people to bring in a harvest. He pours out a spirit of prayer upon them. The surest sign that God is about to send power upon us is a great movement of prayer in our midst. Amen. Board meeting, I was talking about guys that I wish I could write and speak like. That's one. Okay? That's one. This is a church who prays because we love mission. We love mission. Five young college students were spending a Sunday in London, 18th century, 19th century. They went to hear the famed Charles Spurgeon preach. Well, waiting for the doors to open, okay, and they did have to wait for the doors to open, line down the street, down the sidewalk to get into this church on Sunday. These students were greeted by a man who said, "Gentlemen, let me show you around. Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" Keep in mind, it's July. Why would you want to go see the heating plant of the church in July when it's hot? They were not particularly interested. They didn't want to offend the stranger, so they consented. And the young man were taken down a stairway. A door was quietly opened, and their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." Other accounts say, "This is our boiler room." Surprised, the students saw 700 people bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on that service that was soon to begin in the auditorium above. Softly closing the door, the gentleman then introduced himself. It was none other than Charles Spurgeon. "Gentlemen, you want to see what heats the church? You want to see what's making all this happen?" He didn't say, "Hi, I'm Charles," to start. He brought them down to the saints praying. The boiler room of the church. If we care about success and mission, and we do, guys, we spend too much time and too much money, too much energy on mission to say we don't care about it. We care about it. If we care about success in mission, to the boiler room we must go. Now, as you know, if you don't know, I'm telling you now, we're still in the design process of our new building. We'll vote on this in December on our budget. We included in our board meeting last week, our budget says, "Hey, we're going to start putting regular money into our building fund. We're going to do it," barring a church vote. We're still in the design phase, but in those designs, we're trying to, in our design, say we have a conviction about prayer. In those designs, we're trying to say, we love prayer. And so in those designs, if you want to look at them, holler at me. There is a larger, accessible for every age room for prayer. I love this prayer room here. It's nice and cozy, but when you get past five people, we all start breathing, you know. We need some gum in there. We're not just saying that we love prayer in a Sunday morning sermon. We're actually going to put cement and sheetrock and dollars to that truth. We love prayer. And in our new facility, it's going to be a room for prayer that you are going to be able to get into. There's going to be a boiler room in that thing. So it's not just a sermon on Sunday. We're saying, no, we believe this. We're going to spend dollars on prayer. We'll talk about our building more as we get that way, but still planning. The last reason that we want to be a church who loves prayer is because we're desperate. We know, back to the vine, that we have no good apart from Him. We need Him to get out of bed in the morning. Do you understand that? You don't get out of bed without the Lord Jesus. Okay? We need Him to treat our spouses with love and honor, to read and understand our Bibles. Do you think you're doing that by yourself? No. You have to be desperate. Holy Spirit, reveal to me Jesus here. That doesn't happen without the Spirit. That doesn't happen without prayer. If we're going to attempt any type of mission, on and on and on, these things happen if we're desperate for the Lord. And if we're desperate for the Lord, we are praying. And if you are dumb enough, if you are stupid enough to think that you can drum up some type of awesomeness in yourself to make successful, fruitful relationships, ministry happen, you're a fool. Amen. You're just a fool. And the Lord has no problem reminding you of that. He just doesn't. Because He loves you. Right? He loves us so much, He's not just going to let us keep walking in delusion. He would rather offend us now with tough truths, say, "Hey, you can do nothing apart from me," and see us be fruitful for billions of years rather than let us keep, "Yeah, you can do it by yourself." No. Not at all. God answers desperate churches, and desperate churches pray. And that's good news, okay? That came off harsh. That's really good news. It's really good news. So practically, how does this play out? I can say I love my wife. But if I'm never sweet to her or spend time with her, would you guys say that I love her? I hope not. I hope you wouldn't lie to me either. So with prayer in our church, how do we say that we love it? Not just in word, but in actual deed. How do we practice loving it? Back to last week, how do we get our sails up now for prayer? We'll start with Sunday morning. When you roll out of bed on Sunday and all your Sunday morning glory, pray for 2 seconds for the service. 2 seconds. I'm not kidding. I'm saying 2 seconds. Lord, help this morning. And I say 2 seconds because the rest of your morning is going to be hectic for one of two reasons. First reason, the devil hates you. Really, he does. I mean, there's a reason Sunday mornings are just more hectic than other mornings, right? One, the devil hates you. Two, if you have young children, because kids are awesome and they have an opinion on what they're going to wear and what they've had for breakfast. And okay, we had 5 kids in my house getting ready for church on Sunday. Mom tried to color coordinate our outfits, and it was a fight. We look sharp, though. Thank you, Mom. We look sharp. You've got a lot of other stuff going on Sunday morning. And if you have extra time for prayer on Sunday morning, I want that to be devotional for you and the Lord. But can I just ask you as a congregation, 2 seconds on Sunday morning. Lord, help us this morning. Less than 2 seconds, okay? Second thing, in our services, we carve out a good chunk of time for prayer. First, we do that in our singing, okay? Last week, I talked about that a little bit. We want to sing 2 types of songs on Sunday morning. First, we want to sing songs about God, okay? Describing Him, His attributes, His strength, I mean, descriptions of Him. And for most of church history, gathered church songs were about God. Okay, they were about Him, describing Him and all these things. And it's good because these are used for worship just as much as teaching. Things that I know about God is because I learned a song about them. Okay, and that starts here and it continues to here. Songs are about God. We want to sing that. We want to keep doing that. That is a good thing. If a church isn't doing that, they're deficient in part of their worship. Okay, but two, we want to sing songs to God. Okay? Not just about God. If I, you know, back to you, you're just such a helpful illustration, okay? If I'm in the room with her, if I'm on a date with her and I refer to her in third person the whole time, that's really weird. You know, that's just, it would be weird. We want to sing songs not just about God, but to God. And these types of songs, they really gathered energy in the 70s in the Jesus movement. Okay, and all these hippies were getting saved in the vineyard movements of that time. God was not just an abstract truth, but a real person with a real heart and real emotions, a real personality who, by the blood of Jesus, allows us to talk face to face as a friend. So we want to sing that song, to use the worship leader cliche, straight to His heart. Okay, not just about singing, God is awesome, but we want to look right at Him and say, God, You are awesome. You, not just say God is love, but say You are love. We want to sing 2 types of songs, so we make room for that on Sunday. Okay, you'll see this in our worship sets. We'll usually have 1 or 2 songs about God, and then 1 or 2 songs to God. It's this personal thing. And the next thing we do that's unfortunately unique by God's grace, this won't be unique. I don't think it can. I don't think the church can survive if what we do is unique. Is that we have intentional corporate prayer. Okay? Anytime there's a visitor here for the last 2 years, you know what they always say to me is really unique or something they really liked? It's not the preaching. It's not the music. It's not facilities. It's not... Well, often they tell me, your nursery worker is awesome. So if you see Carly or Casey Marler, tell her, like, hey, you're awesome. But they always say, man, I really thought when you guys prayed for the Baptist church, that was just really wonderful. Or when you guys pray for your missionaries in Mexico. That was really awesome. I really like that. And that'll happen. If you're a visitor today, you can tell me that and enforce my story. Okay? This means as we plan the service, we're carving out time. I have an Excel spreadsheet that says, hey, we're going to pray together for this thing from this scripture together today. And we're all going to participate. And it's easier not to do this. Okay? It's so easy. I'll talk about this more in January. Guys, corporate prayer is hard. It's hard. And in just a prayer meeting, I can pray however I want. I can weave in and out of subjects. I can pray in tongues. I can do any type of thing. But when you start to add other people to the prayer meeting, now we've got different personalities. We've got different cares, different things that give different people energies. And it's hard to pray together, but we think it's worth it to get past hard. I said it last week. If you can find, do the easiest thing you can do in the Bible, I'll go with you. Okay? I would be so happy to go with you. I just don't find it in here. So we're going to do corporate prayer, even though it's hard, because we're not about what's easiest, we're about what's best, and what's best is a church that prays together. And that part of service really matters, okay? So it's not something, okay, we just got to get through this corporate prayer time, and then we can go into something else. Like, that matters, okay? Next, we have time for private prayer, and you can do a lot of things here. Okay, during our private time that comes after corporate. You can come up here. Our elders are up here to pray. Judy Esch told me the story of how this started. I think it's the cool, and again, people tell me that too. Visitors are like, it's really cool how your elders are up here praying. But let me say this quickly. The reason that we have elders in the front of the church, the reason we have elders is because it's biblical. The reason we have elders up in front of the church is it's a symbolic gesture. Okay, it's a picture. Placing them at the front says, sheep, these are your shepherds. They are here for you. Okay, it's saying something. But what that doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that nobody else can pray for anyone else. Okay, I would love to, during that prayer time, if you feel like you need to go pray with someone else or for someone else, get up and do it. We've got space in our church gathering just for prayer. Go pray and then. My vision for that is just to see prayer happening all around the room because we love Jesus and we think it matters. Okay? Team, can you guys come up? So, what we've done is I've preached way too long. I'm very sorry about that. I'm kind of sorry. I'm not super sorry. I think this is important. But we're going to practice, okay? We're going to sing together. We're going to pray together. And we're going to take from the table together. I mean, we're going to pray. Okay? So I hope you're good and hyped up for prayer. Okay? We're going to do it not because of anything I said, but because of who Jesus is. Okay? So if you'll stand, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. So Jesus, we love you. Say that you are good. You are worthy. You're everything we read from the Word today. You're all of that and more. You're all that and more. So give us grace today to pray. Give us grace to talk to you for your sake. Give us grace to talk to you for others' sake in intercession today. And may the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering in his church today. In the name of Jesus, everyone said.